Let's turn next in our Bibles to Genesis 17. If you're using the Black Pew Bibles, Genesis 17 is on page 12. In Genesis 17, this morning we'll read verses 9 to 14. Let's pray before we read. Father, we are grateful for this word, this revelation given to us that is true, that is authoritative, that is saving. We pray that you would teach us today. We pray that you would train us, shape us by it, and make us more pleasing to you. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 9. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner, or who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." This is the word of God. Well, we come this morning to consider a topic that we don't talk much about. We don't talk about circumcision often. There are a few good reasons for this, or at least a few reasons for this. One is that it is admittedly an awkward topic. There's no way to make it not awkward. We're just all going to power through this morning and pretend that it's not awkward because we need to. The second reason we don't talk about it much is because it's not something that's required of us anymore. It's not a law that we have to follow. Whether or not our boys are circumcised has nothing to do with faith or religion or the church anymore. And so because of that, it's not something that feels like a pressing need. It more feels like an antiquated historical artifact. And perhaps thirdly, maybe most importantly, is that when we get to the pages of the New Testament and we study circumcision there, we see that in the New Testament, it's often referred to in very negative terms. And we'll see in a little while why that is. But for these reasons, the circumcision is not something that Christians talk a lot about today, which is perhaps understandable, but also sort of a shame. Because when we lose this part of our theology or this part of our understanding of Scripture, while we don't lose the whole gospel, we lose one of the jewels in the crown of the gospel. Right? And so we want to understand circumcision because it helps beautify the gospel. It helps us understand what God does to the people that he loves. And so we're going to consider this morning this topic of circumcision. And the sermon this morning is going to be very different from how I normally preach. We're going to start here and we're going to kind of hold on to this thread and walk all the way through Scripture. So we're going to be turning the pages of our Bible a lot this morning, beginning in here, going to many other passages to try to get from beginning to end an understanding of what God loves to do with the people that he set aside for himself. So let's start here then in Genesis 17. If you were here last week, we remember that Tony preached for us about this part of the Abrahamic covenant. God made this relationship with Abraham, and this relationship was a special one that's called a covenant or a public binding to promises. And in this covenant, this isn't the first time God had this sort of conversation with Abraham. It is the first time where he gave to him the sign of the covenant. This covenant had promises that God was going to do. I will make you great. I'll give you kids. I'll make you the father of many nations. I'll give you the promised land. This is what God promised to do for Abraham. And in response, Abraham's duty, here we find that his duty was to be circumcised. His duty was to bear in his flesh the mark of this covenant. So let's begin in verse 10 by seeing how God speaks about circumcision. He says about circumcision, "This is my covenant." And he goes on, says, "which you shall keep, every male among you shall be circumcised." So when it came to Abraham's side of the covenant, God viewed circumcision as so important that he said, "This is the covenant. This is the covenant. Now here God is not simply getting rid of all the other promises and all the other laws, all the other things that are important. Rather, He's using a figure of speech that we call a synecdoche, which is just a fun word to say, which is why I like to say it. But a synecdoche is when there's a little thing that's representative of the whole thing. That little piece of the thing is representative of the whole thing. So when the Bible says that the hand of the Lord will do this, we understand that the hand of the Lord is attached to the person of the Lord. When we say that the hand of the Jared's hand did this thing, we mean Jared and not just his hand, but his whole person. And so when God says about this circumcision that this is the covenant, He's saying that this thing is so important that it sort of summarizes everything that the covenant is. In fact, we could study, if we were to study much more intensively, we'd find that circumcision is so important for the people of God in the Old Testament that it became something of a shorthand. In fact, God's people were often referred to as simply the circumcised. And even more often than that, the enemies of God in the pages of the Old Testament are simply called the uncircumcised. We don't even need to say anything else about them. They're the uncircumcised. They're the enemies of God, those who are separate from Him. Well, look at verse 11 then. God says in verse 10 that this is important. This is the covenant that you'll keep. And then He describes it in verse 11. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Maybe Abraham was thinking this sound a lot more like a punishment than a sign. But God wanted to make clear the reason you're doing this is so that it would be a sign. It would be a sign. A sign is something that you look at to learn or to remember something. A sign is something that causes us to think. And so God says that this circumcision is going to be a sign of the covenant. So even here in Genesis 17, the first place we see circumcision mentioned, we know enough to say at least two things about circumcision. The first is that the circumcision's purpose is because God saves and separates His people. In other words, circumcision's purpose is to mark the people of God. God is not only saving His people, but He is saving them publicly. There's a reason that when God begins a relationship with somebody, He brings them into a covenant community that's visible. All right, salvation is always a public event. When somebody is brought into a relationship with God, they have to be brought into the people of God. And the people of God don't hide their faith. They don't hide it. Rather, they gather together, just as we're doing today. We're gathering together, showing the world what we believe, showing the world that we've been marked and set apart by God. So God is saving His people and He's separating His people. Right? The second thing that we could say about circumcision from this passage is that it was to be a reminder of God's grace and of our responsibilities. It was to be a reminder of the gracious covenant that God gave to Abraham and of the responsibilities that that covenant put upon Abraham. And so we have this covenant sign, this cutting off of the foreskin, this thing that was made in order to separate God's people, in order to mark them as different from the people around them. And it was also to be a reminder to them because we know in the Old Testament God's people were very forgetful. It was to be a reminder to them of who they were, of who God was, and the responsibilities that the covenant put upon them. But there has to be more to it than that. There has to be more to it than that. So if now we're ready to start turning in our Bibles, turn over with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy 10, we're going to read verses 12 to 16. I had with me a little note where I had all the page numbers written down, but I lost that. So if somebody wants to shout out the page number in your Bibles, thank you. Okay. So beginning in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it, Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them and above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. In this passage of Deuteronomy, which as a book is the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy is toward the end of Moses' ministry. He's giving them the law again to prepare them to enter the promised land. In this passage we read, we see a summary of the requirements that God puts on His people. What does God want His people to do? I want you to fear me, He says. I want you to obey me. I want you to love me, and I want you to serve me. So the first few verses we read are simply a wonderful summary of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Somebody who loves the Lord, somebody who fears the Lord and obeys Him and serves Him. And He summarizes all of that in verse 16. So He says again, I want you to love me, serve me, obey me, fear me. In other words, circumcise your hearts. Right? So this becomes the summary of all that God wants His people to be in relationship to Him. And this begins to get at the spiritual significance of circumcision. So before we get into that just a little bit, let's ask a couple questions that perhaps were going through Abraham's mind when God said, this is what you are going to do. Maybe the first question would be, well, if you're going to mark us apart, why not a tattoo? Why not a tattoo? Hurt a little bit less, be a little less painful. Why wouldn't God just sort of tattoo half of their face and say, this one belongs to God? Why don't we just tattoo our face? Because there's something significant in the act of cutting. There's something significant in the circumcision of the act of cutting. Something had to be cut away. There had to be a removal of something. And we'll get to why in just a second. Well, if that could be the case, perhaps Abraham's second question would be, well then, why not a pinky? Right? Or a pinky toe, even better. Why not? If you need to cut something off in order to mark me as yours, why not a pinky? And here's where we're going to get just a little more awkward for just a second, because there's a reason that God chose this part of the body to cut off. There's a reason for that, because God said that God's word says that in Adam we all fell, and that the sins of the father are passed on to the children, that we inherit the sin and the sinfulness of our parents. And by cutting off from this part of the male, what he's doing is showing very symbolically that there needs to be a spiritual cutting away of that which gets passed on. There needs to be a spiritual cutting away of the sinfulness that is passed on generationally. Right? So it's not just a cutting away, but a cutting away of sinfulness. And so this picture then, we begin to get, by asking those questions, hopefully we begin to get a sense of the spiritual significance at play here. The idea of circumcision is not just we need some way to show the world that we're God's. Rather, the idea that it's a mark that also reminds us of how deeply wicked we are. It's a mark that was to remind the people of God of how deeply rebellious they were, that they were born, if they had a daddy, they were born sinful. They were born with not only their own sin, but the guilt of Adam's sin as well. And so we need to reckon with this as well, even though we're not called to circumcise anymore. We are no less wicked than they. And this was a reminder to them of how much they needed God's work and grace in their life. But one more note I want to make about circumcision is to ask the question, when was it? Perhaps you noticed when we were back in Genesis 17 that circumcision was to take place on a specific day. It was to take place for the baby boys on the eighth day. It's take place on the eighth day. And again, if you want to do a very interesting study, study the eighth day in the Old Testament. It begins here, it begins with circumcision, and it carries on to the Old Testament. The eighth day is a day of incredible significance. Most of the feasts that Israel had were 7 days long, which makes sense. Like it's a week long feast. And then they would have an eighth day. The eighth day was a day of culmination, a day of celebration, often a day that focused on new life. And this is the reason, one of the reasons that we worship on Sunday. People think that we worship on the first day of the week. In reality, when Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, He was rising from the dead on the eighth day of the week. And so we worship on the day of new creation. We worship on the day where we celebrate all that God has given. And so this eighth day circumcision was to be a symbol of new creation. And that wasn't necessarily something that Abraham would have understood, but as God continued to reveal all the feasts that the people were to have, the people of God should begin to put this together. We circumcise our sons on the eighth day as a sign of new creation, not just the cutting away of the bad, but the adding of the new. So Deuteronomy 10:16 gives us this spiritual significance. God says, I want you to relate to me this way. I want you to fear me, to love me, to follow me, to serve me, to obey me. In other words, I want you to circumcise your heart. The need of God's people within the covenant was not simply an external sign. What they needed was an internal change. And they, in some way, were responsible to seek that change from God. They needed to be circumcised in their heart, just as something was cut off externally. They needed something cut off internally. And perhaps we think, well, that's really discouraging because I don't know how to access the spiritual side of my heart. You're asking me here to do something I can't do. How do I circumcise my heart? Well, look with me then at Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. This is a passage where God is laying out to His people how He is going to respond to their repentance. He knows they're not perfect, and He says, when you fall and then repent, here's how I am going to treat you. And He says, I will restore you. And then verse 6, He says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and that you may live. So Deuteronomy 10, verse 16 says, you circumcise your heart. But then we see in Deuteronomy 30 that it says, God will circumcise your heart. You be changed at the deepest level, he says. Deuteronomy 30, God will do it. Which one is it? Well, of course, it's both. Our responsibility is to come to God so that He will do it. Our responsibility is to seek the heart change that God promised through this sign of circumcision. So we've begun to see that the reality that God gave to Abraham in Genesis, the deeper spiritual significance that we begin to see in Deuteronomy. So let's see how these are developed further by going to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. Somebody give me the page number when you get there. Jeremiah 4. I didn't hear it, but I hope I... 630, thank you. Okay. Jeremiah 4 is not a happy passage. It's a passage that is calling the people of God to repentance. Look at verse 1. If you return, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver. So this is a call to repentance. The people of God had wandered far from him. And because of that, we're going to suffer greatly. But look at verse 3 and 4 now. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. This is a harsh thing for God to say. Circumcise your hearts. In other words, God's saying, I don't care what the outside of your body looks like. Circumcise your hearts. He's calling his people to get right with me. Be right with me through repentance. Be right with me through having a heart that is fully committed to the Lord. He's saying you might have removed the foreskin externally, but your heart still has this evilness in it. Your heart still has wickedness in it. And as long as that's there, I will be forced to pour my wrath upon you. And with that, keep that in mind and turn to Jeremiah 9, verse 25. So Jeremiah 4 is the call, circumcise your hearts before me. Jeremiah 9, verse 25 is the or else. if you don't do this, here's what's going to happen. Jeremiah 9:25, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. God called them, "Get right with me." And he says, "I am coming to punish all of those who bear on their body the mark of circumcision without the internal reality to which it points. I am coming to judge those particular people who have the external without the internal." And these two passages, as much as any in the Old Testament, point us to what the New Testament says about circumcision. So we're ready now to turn to the pages of the New Testament. And we're going to begin in Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7, somebody give me a page number. 914, thank you. Acts 7 is the record of Stephen's sermon. My Bible says Stephen's speech, but I will tell you that all pastors hate it when you call their sermons a speech. So it's a sermon. He's preaching. Stephen is a deacon, and he's also a prophet, apparently. And he's preaching here in Jerusalem. He's preaching to the high priest. And let's see what he tells them. Look first at verse 8. In verse 8, Stephen is preaching, and he says, "He gave him," that is, God gave Abraham, "the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs." And so at the beginning of his sermon, Stephen is preaching to the high priest, and he's telling him all the things he already knows. Stephen is very smart, by the way. The way that he rebukes him is to kind of get the priest drawn in. He just goes through the history of God's people in the Old Testament. But look to the end and see where he gets by the end. Look at verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." So he began by saying, "Hey, you guys remember in the Old Testament where God gave circumcision to Abraham?" And of course the answer was, yes, they remembered it. The high priests taught about it all the time. The Jewish people valued that as a mark of their uniqueness and their specialness before the Lord. So Stephen says, "Yeah, you remember that, right?" And then he goes through and begins to chronicle how they as a people rejected the Lord time and again. How they as a people, they had the external circumcision, the mark. But by the end, he says, "You are a stiff-necked people who are truly uncircumcised in heart and in ears." And if you know the story, you know that this was not a sermon that had a nice ending. This is a sermon that punched well, and the people killed Stephen in response to it. And so Stephen becomes one of the martyrs of the church, simply for pointing out this spiritual reality to which circumcision points. Stephen perhaps may have even had in mind the passages we looked at in Jeremiah, where God says it is possible to be circumcised in the flesh, but not in the heart. And so that brings us then a few pages later to Acts 15. So turn now over to Acts 15. And here is where we begin to see the change that leads us to our current state of relationship to circumcision. We come to what's called the Jerusalem Council, or the Presbytery or Synod or whatever you want to call it. But let's see the problem first. Acts 15, verses 1 and 2. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." And so now we see that we have a problem. We have the mark of circumcision. We had the external reality and the internal reality to which it pointed. We had the fact that it was taught throughout Scripture. It was used as an important symbol and sign of the Old Covenant. But now we have Christians, new Christians, Gentile Christians, who are not circumcised. And we have Jewish Christians, we have Gentile Christians, sometimes even in the same church. And the Jewish Christians really value this circumcision as a part of their identity. This is who we are as the people of God. And the Old Covenant, if you wanted to be part of us, you had to be circumcised. And so they're bringing in the Old Covenant into their New Covenant times. And this period of transition is very painful for the church, but it is important. Look at verse 7 now. They're now in Jerusalem, and there's this debate. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Peter makes an argument that God is changing the way that he's working in this world. In the old covenant, God primarily worked with this one group of people. And as a sign of that, he gave them circumcision. But now God has opened the doors of the gospel wide to all people. And so they argue back and forth a little bit more, but they come to this conclusion under the leadership of James, the brother of Jesus, and they say, it is not necessary to be circumcised anymore. It is not necessary to be circumcised, to be a Christian, to be part of the church. You do not have to do this. You simply have to be a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. And they wrote a letter and they sent it to all the churches. And this is where we mark the change from the old covenant practice of circumcision to the new covenant practice of baptism. It was a slow change, but here we see it marked clearly. And so if we turn together to the book of Philippians, we'll see how this played out in the church. Philippians chapter 3. What page is that on? Thank you. Philippians 3. Begin in verse 2. Paul writes to this really precious church and he says to them, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Turns out that this thing that happened in Acts 15 didn't necessarily solve all the problems. But that in many places there was still a group of Jewish believers. Sometimes they were true believers and sometimes they were not true believers. But there was always a group of Jewish people who were saying to the Gentiles, you must be circumcised to be faithful. This is a major theme in the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, and Philippians. This is a thing that many churches face where the Jewish Christians were forcing the Gentiles and said, you had to do this. And Philippians 3 is perhaps the place where Paul deals with it most briefly, harshly, and clearly. And he gets to the point when he says, we are the circumcision. Everything that the old covenant of circumcision pointed to is true of us. We have had our hearts divinely circumcised by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's we who are believers in Jesus Christ who are the real circumcision. Then this matches up with what he says to the Romans. He says, those who are of ethnic Israel are not Israel anymore. But those who are believers in Jesus Christ are Israel. We now are the Israelites. We are the people of God. And so again and again in the New Testament, and we won't go through them because we don't need to, Paul or the apostles come against this teaching and say, now the only important thing in relationship to circumcision is the spiritual reality. So it is not important this morning. Now, this reality of circumcision is not important. What you do with your infant sons is not important anymore. But what remains important is the spiritual significance of it. Is whether or not your hearts have been circumcised. And how does that circumcision, how does the spiritual reality of circumcision actually happen? And we'll come now to what maybe some of you picked up on, was that we skipped one circumcision. We skipped perhaps the most important circumcision in the Bible. Let's turn over just a few pages to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, right after Philippians. Thank you. Colossians 2, verse 11. Paul is describing the change that has been made in us by the Holy Spirit. And he says, in him, in Jesus, that is, also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. The most important circumcision mentioned in Scripture is the circumcision of Christ. Now that phrase, as Paul writes to the Colossians, could mean a couple different things, and it could be interpreted a couple different ways. One is that it could be referring to the actual circumcision of the baby, Jesus, who himself was brought to the temple on the eighth day, was brought to be circumcised as was required. And that was an important circumcision, not because Jesus had any sinfulness. He was really the only one who never would have had to be circumcised, because he did not receive sinfulness from his father, since he was born without a father, of course. So Jesus' circumcision could refer to that circumcision that was made on the eighth day of his life. But there's more to it than that. Paul could be referring in Colossians 2 verse 11 to the circumcision that is made by Jesus. The circumcision made by Jesus, that is, that Jesus is the one who does the circumcision on us. He's the one who divinely changes us. But there's really one more option that kind of summarizes those two. And that is to say that the circumcision of Jesus, the circumcision of Christ, is the circumcision that He suffered in order to become and to be our Savior. So on the eighth day of His life on this earth, Jesus the baby was circumcised. And that was done to fulfill all righteousness, to do what was right and what was expected. But it was also done as a sign of what was going to happen to Jesus. Remember, the whole significance of circumcision now is God's holiness coming into conflict with our wickedness, and God needing and calling us to cut off the wickedness. And what would happen to Jesus 33 years later? But that He would be cut off from His people. That He would suffer circumcision, not as a slight cut in the flesh, but as the severing of all that's good between Him and the Father. He would suffer the wrath of God on Him as the great circumcision. And so here where Paul says the circumcision of Christ, I don't think it's just what happened when He was a baby. And I don't think it's just what He does to us when we are changed. I think it's what happened at the cross. I think it's what Jesus suffered. One author put it this way, that Jesus underwent everything that circumcision represented. He was cut off so that we might have our hearts circumcised. He was cut off so that you might have your hearts circumcised. And that is your call today. Your call is to have your hearts circumcised by the Lord Jesus Christ. To admit that you are far more wicked and far worse than you've ever dared to even imagine. That we are born rebellious. We are born not just with a little bit of problem, but with a problem that enters into us and pervades every part of our being. We are born wicked. And we need to be saved. We need to be sanctified. We need the bad cut out. But if you're like me, if you're like most people, you've tried. You've tried to cut the bad out of your life. You've tried to do surgery on your own sinful habits and your own sinful thoughts. And it doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. You can't change yourself. And so we're called to find salvation, to find spiritual circumcision somewhere else. And we come to Jesus Christ today, and He offers to you the power of the Holy Spirit, who will bring you again to new life, who will circumcise your heart if you simply ask, God, I am not holy. I am wicked. I need You to save me. I need You to cut out all of that which is sinful, all of that which is ugly. I need God to do it. This again is the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Every other religion says, come on in, we'll teach you how to do it. And then when all that fails, Christianity says, come on in, we'll tell you what Jesus has done. We'll tell you what Jesus can do, since you can't do it. The second call this morning is not just to be saved if you've never been saved. The second call is for all of you who have been saved. That you would heed the call of Deuteronomy 10:16, and that you would this morning circumcise your hearts unto the Lord. What does that mean? It means you are called this morning to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That if you have received the divine operation of spiritual circumcision, you are now called by God to love Him and to value Him and to obey Him more than anyone or anything else in this world. Your call is to be set aside to God. And if you've received the mark inside, if you've received the work, then follow the Lord. Obey the Lord. Love the Lord. This is a call for you to evaluate your life. Have you grown cold? Have you grown disobedient? Have you grown distant from the Lord? This whole thing about circumcision is just a call for you to come close to God, to ignite your love for Him, to delight in all that He is and all that He's done. And so if you've never been saved, come to the Lord today. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to change your heart, to circumcise your heart. And if you have believed, come to the Lord today and ask Him to do the same thing. Lord, circumcise my heart that I might love You more, that I might follow You more, that I might obey You more. This is why it's worth talking about. This picture of the cutting away is not a pretty picture, and it was never meant to be a pretty picture. But here we are in the new covenant. Instead of circumcision, we have baptism, which is a much prettier picture. Praise Jesus. But both of them are calls to you. Invitations. Be made right with God. And be made right by God. So let's stand and pray together. Lord, we thank You for this picture. It isn't pretty. It's not something we enjoy speaking of. Yet it is powerful. And it's true. It speaks truth about us. We are wicked people. We need to be operated upon. We need the Spirit to do this spiritual work in our hearts. So we pray, God, that You would go about that work even today. That You would cut away everything which is bad. That You would cut away everything which is ugly. And that You would replace it with goodness, with obedience and love and joy and faithfulness and the fear of You. Lord, how we pray that You would do this divine work on many more. We pray if there are any here who haven't yet fully acknowledged Christ as Savior and Lord, haven't yet received this work of spiritual circumcision, that You would do it, that You would come close to them and bring them to new life in Jesus Christ. How we pray for this work to go on around the world. We pray, God, that You would be at work even today as Your word is being preached around the world to save many, to circumcise the hearts of many more thousands of people today, that they would believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. So, Lord, we thank You for this picture. We thank You that it reminds us of things we need to be reminded of. We pray that the spiritual reality would be true of each of us. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Psalters together to Psalm 78, Selection A. Psalm 78 is a song of history, chronicling, really, for the most part, the unfaithfulness of God's people. And there's a warning that we're going to sing in Psalm 78a that I want you to see. In verse 8, which is in stanza 3, it says, "Do not be what their fathers were, rebellious through and through, for they would not correct their hearts, nor unto God stay true." Don't be like those people who have the sign externally but not internally. Don't be like those who are circumcised externally but not internally. Have your hearts corrected by the Lord. If you have a prayer request, pass that in and Ben will pick that up. Let's sing together Psalm 78a.
Words that from my mouth grow.
Some of our prayer requests are in the bulletin, so as we go to prayer, you can stand or sit or kneel, whatever helps you bring your heart to the Lord, and we'll pray together.